Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Romans chapter 10? In the book of Romans chapter 10, we have one of the clearest definitions and descriptions of the dynamic of the gospel. I want to read it with you and encourage you to think about what Paul's showing here. He's showing that the gospel really works, and that it works for everybody, anywhere, anytime. He's showing that the gospel does not work because of human effort, but rather it works because of God's effort. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, he's talking about the Jewish people, concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God. No one has ever stood outside the Western Wall and watched Jewish people pray without coming away with that deep impression. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses wrote about the righteousness that comes from the law, quote, the one who does these things will live by them, end of quote. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this, quote, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or, who will go down into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? On the contrary, what the righteousness by faith says is, the message is near you. Circle that word. The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, the scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 17. So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes three very significant discoveries about the grace of God and salvation that comes through that grace. The first thing you'll want to note is that the grace of God makes salvation available to everyone. Everyone. We are accustomed, in quoting John 3:16, to say that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In this passage, the Apostle Paul draws from the strength of the Old Testament passages and shows that God, every time he speaks about salvation, about helping a person move from a position of condemnation and sin into a position of righteousness and forgiveness, every time God does that, he always opens the door wide. As we read down through the passage together, the passage tells us that whoever believes may be saved. Each one who believes is saved. And Paul caps it out with that marvelous statement in verse 11. The scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all, the same Creator created us all. The same sovereign God is control of the whole of creation. That same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. To all, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a very powerful point Paul's making. He is saying that God was not looking exclusively at the Jewish people when he began to move toward bringing salvation to human hearts. Even through the Jewish prophets, and he quotes some here, even through the Jewish prophets to the Jewish people, God would remind them that his heart, his ministry, his gospel was intended for whosoever will. You didn't have to be a descendant of Abraham to qualify to receive the righteousness that God would provide on the basis of faith. That righteousness is available to whosoever. No one will ever be lost from God because God failed to provide a salvation for them. No one. No one. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the sins of the whole world, everyone in it. I let that settle down. Because Paul in chapter 10 is explaining that the decisions God made, that he talked about in chapter 9, decisions of his sovereign choice, that those decisions did not exclude even Pharaoh from the righteousness that God promised to anyone who would call upon him. And when he talks in the concluding verses of chapter 9 about the whole nation of Israel during the time of Isaiah, he talks about the whole nation of Israel and says that though you are as many as the sands of the sea, yet a remnant is going to be saved. The rest of you are going to die in your sins. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said, if the Lord did not supernaturally step in and save a seed, a small part of the whole Jewish nation living at the time of the Assyrian invasion, 722 BC, if God didn't supernaturally save that seed, that tiny little group from the mass of the nation of Israel, if he didn't do that, the whole nation would perish, and God's purposes would be tubed. But the fact that God saved the seed should not eclipse the fact that God's offer of salvation was for everyone, even those outside the Jewish nation. You got to remember that. That's why the Christian faith is not a religion. It doesn't find its source in human thought and function. Even as important as this experience each Sunday is, this is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith manifests itself in some of these forms and functions, but the Christian faith rises out of God's universal provision for salvation for whosoever will, and guarantees that anyone, anywhere, anytime can have righteousness, forgiveness, peace with God based upon faith. That leads us to the second part of the passage. Paul began this great epistle to Romans by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed or manifest or made available apart from works on the basis of faith. God's offer is not only universal and inclusive of all, but it is exclusive of human effort. In order to make that clear, Paul takes the gospel and he puts it under the microscope. He lets us see its most dynamic DNA. Look at it. Here he says, if you are trying to have forgiveness from God based upon your own works, then you got to keep the whole law, all of it, every bit of it. That's what he said. Moses said that. The one who does these things, speaking of the law, the one who does these things will live by them. That is, if you are trying to make yourself righteous before God on the basis of your works and obeying the laws of righteousness, then you got to keep the whole law of God perfectly all the time in every circumstance, not only in deed, but also in motive. And none of us can do that. None of us. You can't do that. I overheard a conversation the other day. Normally, we present the gospel by something like this. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Sin stands in the way of that. If you'll confess your sin, God will give you eternal life. Go to heaven. This was a different way of presenting the gospel. Jack talks to his friend, Mac. Jack's the Christian. Jack says, Mac, are you a good guy? Yeah. Do you ever sin? No. Oh, you've never told a lie? Well, yeah. Oh, so you have told a lie. Yeah, all of us tell lies. So that makes you a sinner. And he went down through the whole Ten Commandments one by one, and it wasn't long until his friend realized, I got a problem. If my goodness, which I'm professing, is based upon my behavior, I busted all the laws that God revealed. I'm toast. Then, he says, Jack says to him, listen. He says, would you like to have that problem removed so that you could have a relationship with God, where God would be your friend and not your judge? Oh, yeah, he said, I'd be very interested in that. Then he explained how Jesus Christ died on the cross. Never mentioned heaven. Never mentioned eternal life. What he did was he took God's method of inviting a person to come to know him as Savior. Heaven is whipped cream and a cherry on top of a relationship with God. But the heart of the gospel is righteousness. It's dealing with the problem we have because we have all broken God's law. We are all imperfect. Not one of us is as righteous and perfect as God is. And if I ask you straightforward, are you as perfect as God? You'd say no, unless you are a little wacky. No, I'm not as perfect as God. That's your problem. Now, you want a relationship with God? You want God to be your friend, you want God to be your Savior, then you need to respond to what God offers. And what God did was, God provided a way of salvation that doesn't have anything to do with your keeping the law. That's what he says. The righteousness, verse 6, that comes from faith. From faith, not from action, not from my behavior, not from my being good, not from my keeping the law, not from my going through religious exercise. If I want the righteousness that God provides, it's on the basis of faith, and here's what it says. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will go down into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying somebody already came down from heaven. His name is Jesus. You didn't have anything to do with that. That was all God's idea. That was all God's work. God chose to come into the world. God chose to go to the cross, and at the cross he chose to die. And in that death, he went to the abyss. And then he rose. So you have the incarnation, God becoming man, his work of redemption. You have the resurrection, that God-man raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven. You don't have a thing to do about that. That's done. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. It's done. God did it. He did it, and because he did it, it's done. And because it's done, God now can offer you and me this righteousness. And notice what he says. He says, the message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Paul picks up on that. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There it is again. If you confess with your mouth that God came into our world and became the person we call Jesus, that Jesus is God, you confess that. You agree with that. You commit to that. And believe in your heart that God has raised this Jesus from the dead, you believe that. You commit to that. Upon those two pillars, God offers his forgiveness, his righteousness. And that's more than just saying, okay, you are no longer going to have to pay for your sins. It's more than that. It's God saying, I have forgiven your sins by what I did to my son on the cross. He died the death, paid the penalty. You're absolved from the penalty. You're free. What's more, I'm going to give you his righteousness so that you will stand in relationship with me just as Jesus stands in relationship with me. It's not just that I'm going to clean off your debt. It's that I'm going to put on your account my righteousness. And it's yours on the basis of faith. On the basis of faith. Now note, the message is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. Not only does God say you don't have to do anything to get it, to earn it, but I'm going to put it in the most accessible place possible. I'm going to put this message inside you, in your mind, in your heart. Now, I was thinking about that. Three illustrations came to mind. The first one from the Old Testament. When God wanted to save people who had been bitten by snakes, he told Moses to put a bronze statue of a snake up in the middle of the camp. And here's what God said. Listen, you're bitten, you're dying. If you will look to the snake, I'll heal you. Look and live. Not look and take medicine. Not look and start a program of rehabilitation. Not look and then go see the doctor. All those are fine things. But that was not the deal. The deal was, look, just look, just look. The second illustration came to mind was Calvary itself, where Jesus Christ was on the center cross, and on each side there were two thieves. Both thieves really were racking Jesus. They were angry that he would not express his professed power, come down from the cross, and deliver them as well. One of the thieves suddenly realized that this one dying in the center cross didn't deserve to die. He was different than I am, the thief thought. He must be what he claims to be. And so in his dying breath, he looks to Jesus. He can't move his arms, can't move his feet, can't go to the temple, can't get baptized, can't offer a sacrifice. He can't do anything but talk. And what does he say? Lord. What? Lord. He was acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was acknowledging his confidence that this one who was dying wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to rise above death, establish a kingdom, and when that happened, this thief is saying, take me with you. I'm going to trust you. Now, notice something. All he could do was talk. Can you think of anything simpler? Just look at the serpent. Boom, you're healed. Just turn your head and say to the one on the center cross, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. I thought about our world, our time. What would possibly show you how incredibly accessible this gospel is? It's already in your heart, in your mind. You have heard so much in your life that the truth is already there. It's already there. It's in your heart, in your mind. You don't have to invent it. You don't have to create it. You don't have to duplicate it. You don't have to crawl up steps on your hands and knees. You don't need to do penance. You don't need to this. What you need to do, you need to respond. You need to embrace it. You need to, in your heart, believe, with your mouth, say it. I was thinking about an illustration from the medical world. Suppose you had a very, very, very deadly disease. You're going to die. The doctor comes in and he says, Jim, we know what your problem is. Good news is we have great advanced treatment for your problem. If you will swallow this pill, you will live. And he places the pill in my mouth and gives me a drink of water. What do I have to do? Swallow. Did you ever try to give a dog or a cat a pill? I remember when Dan's dog, who was a permanent visitor at our house, developed some problems and needed to take medicine. We had to learn how to give the dog the pill. And you know what we found? That dog would put that pill somewhere in the back of his mouth, up over his tongue or someplace, and hold it somehow, and he'd smile at us, and he'd say, hey, he dives down. And 3 or 4 hours later, we'd go out, and there in the garage in the corner, we'd be that pill. I don't know why he was so resistant. So what we would do, we'd put the pill in his mouth, we'd pull his jaw up, and we'd massage his throat. Do you all do that? Massage his throat. And we'd watch him swallow and swallow, and then we'd open his mouth to make sure it was all. Yeah. Now listen, most of us are like that dear, dear dog. The pill is in our mouth. The knowledge is in our hearts and in our mind. God can't place it any more strategically than it's placed. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to New York. You don't have to come to this church. You don't have to pray 70,000 prayers. You don't have to give a dime. All you need to do is swallow it. Look. Speak. Swallow it. So why do you want to die? Paul makes that point. Paul says that every person who dies without righteousness dies because of their own personal refusal to swallow it. Just speak it. Just believe it. One more point here. This other point is, not only is the gospel comprehensive and inclusive, it's not only for whosoever will, everyone who will speak it. It's not only in the heart and in the mind. God places it there. The truth that we're talking about is not something you have to do, something you need to create. It's done. It's there. Paul makes one more fabulous insight. You'll see it there in verse 17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Christ. The faith to believe is in the message. It's not in you. You hear people talk all the time about, is faith a work? No, it's not a work. The capacity to believe, the reasonableness for believing, is all in the message. It's all inside the capsule of the gospel. Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended, offers you eternal life. What do you have to do? Believe in your heart. How do you do that? You don't have to work it up. You don't have to pray through. You don't have to be good. The only thing you need to do is just accept it. Can you see this morning that some of us are going to go to hell forever? Not because God failed. Not because we were incapable of being saved. Not even because we didn't know. But we're going to go to hell because we just won't swallow it. We just won't commit ourselves to the truth of the gospel and the person about whom it speaks. Have you made that commitment? Have you in your heart believed, accepted that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and in that resurrection, our salvation is secure? It's done. It's bought and paid for. And the resurrection is the great absolute proof that it works. Have you? Have you confessed with your mouth that confidence of your heart? Don't make it hard. Just receive it. You understand that where you are a billion years from today, either in the place God created for the devil and his angels called the lake of fire, or heaven, the presence of God, rests upon that simple act of believing, receiving, swallowing. You see how accessible the gospel is, how accessible salvation is. So, my friend, you'll never be able to stand before God and say, I couldn't jump that high. Nah, it's not based upon your jumping. I couldn't believe that. Nah, it's not based upon your power to believe. It's already proven. It's evidenced. Prove it over and over again. It's not based upon your righteousness. It's based upon His. Based upon His.